You are listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or to subscribe to our weekly podcast, please visit kingscrossingcoc.com.
He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy.
It's been a really exciting time in the life of our congregation. We've had just all kinds of neat things happening. I know last Sunday with Celebration Sunday, we had the Big Ten and the catered meal and a great talent show. Really appreciated everyone who worked so hard to make that possible and who was there to participate in that. But each week, for the last several weeks, we've had kind of an area of special emphasis. We've talked about our ministries. We've talked about things that we're grateful for. We've taken a week and made a special emphasis on remembering to pray and ask God for guidance and for wisdom and blessing. And as we continue moving forward, one of the things that led us to the point that we are some core values that we as a congregation have been trying to latch onto. And in fact, most of the time, those are included in your bulletin, and we include them in the email blast at the bottom of every email blast. There are some core values that we're trying to remain true to in the things that we're doing that we hope will help guide us in the path that we want to stay on. So starting today for the next 4 weeks, I wanted to try and remind us of some of these core values that we're all trying to cling to as we move forward. The first of these, very simply, is we want to be a church who is focused on Jesus. And we don't say that lightly. And I know you could probably talk to any church in the world, any congregation in any place, and they would all probably say the same thing. Yeah, we want to be a church who is focused on Jesus. But I want us to take a moment this Sunday just to appreciate the magnitude of this person of Jesus Christ and the seriousness involved in really trying to walk in His footsteps, trying to think like Him, trying to become like Him. As Jerry just read for us, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about some random person who used to live in Nazareth. We're really talking about this person who is before all things, in whom all things hold together. In that same passage in Colossians, Paul goes on to talk about how the fullness of God dwelt, was present in Jesus Christ, and that all the things in heaven and on earth, Jesus is the one who's bringing all those things back together. All the separation that has happened between humanity and our God who created us, all the things that drive us apart, Jesus is the one who over the course of history is bringing all things back together through the blood that He shed on the cross. When Paul speaks of his own preaching in 1 Corinthians, he's very clear that even though we may have studied some, we may have some earthly credentials, it's not our earthly credentials or our wisdom that we preach. It's wisdom that's considered foolishness by the world because we continue talking about Christ and Him crucified. Scripture is very clear that Jesus is the centerpiece of human history. Everything before Him and after Him is held together somehow by Him. And in fact, if you start trying to compare Jesus Christ to anyone else at all in the world, it's an apples and oranges kind of comparison. There truly is no comparison. We could talk about those considered some of the great thinkers and leaders of thought in human history. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato, another great philosopher, taught for 50 years. Aristotle for another 40 years. Their combined 130 years of teaching and influence on the world, which has been substantial, still pales in comparison to what Jesus did in only 3 years, doesn't it? Jesus made such an impact in His 3 years of ministry, far transcends anything that some of the other greatest thinkers of the world could accomplish together in 130 years. It's been said that Buddha never claimed to be God, Moses never claimed to be Yahweh, Muhammad never claimed to be Allah, yet Jesus Christ did claim to be the true and living God. Buddha would have told you, I am a teacher in search of the truth, but Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius taught that he never claimed to be holy, yet Jesus could stand and say, who convicts me of sin? Could stand there and boldly proclaim his own sinlessness. Muhammad once said, "Unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope." But Jesus taught that unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Not even a comparison to anyone else who's ever lived. There's a quote by James C. Heffley that you've probably heard before, and I want to read this to you because I think it encapsulates the life of Jesus so well. It says, "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his human life. He rises from the dead. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever were built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life." It's a powerful statement, isn't it? But it's true. Who could you ever hold up in comparison to Jesus? Part of why we want to be a church who focuses on Jesus is because who else are we going to turn to? Certainly not my wisdom. There's not anywhere else that we could turn. Jesus' own followers said to him, "Where else are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of life." It's in Jesus we find the true wisdom that transcends all of life's problems and gives us a real way forward. But yet, what's so amazing about Jesus is not just his greatness, but also his love and his compassion. Augustine of Hippo once said, "Jesus loves each of us as if there were only one of us." When you think about his teachings of the lost sheep, he says, "I would leave the other 99 behind just to go search for the one, for even one to be lost. I would go searching. I would go finding. I would spare no expense. I would spare no effort to do anything I could to save one lost child." Jesus literally walked in our shoes. Though he was divine in his nature, he didn't consider his equality with God as something to be grasped or something to use to his advantage, but instead he humbled himself. He put on all of our weaknesses. He went through the very worst things that this world can throw at anyone. He was lied about. He was falsely accused. He was mistreated. He was betrayed by a friend. He was murdered. He lost his life at a young age. And yet in all of these things, his love is so evident. But because he's been through these things, when you pray to Jesus as your Lord, you're speaking to someone who understands what it's like. There's not anything that you can raise to God that God has not somehow experienced. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to go through the limits of our physical bodies. And yet in all these things, he was found sinless. And he provides us with this wonderful example of how the human life should be lived. We focus on Jesus because there's no one else like him. But in trying to become a little more like him, we find wholeness, we find peace, we find healing, we find meaning. One of our long-standing traditions in churches around the world and throughout history is that we always gather and do what we've just done a few moments ago. We take communion and we remember the Lord. You know, it was as early as Revelation chapter 1. That's the first time we know of in history that Sunday is referred to as the Lord's Day. Even before the end of the first century, they already started referring to Sunday as the Lord's Day. It was the day that Jesus resurrected. And though we might have a certain day in the calendar year that we believe historically that happened, every first day of the week is a day that we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day because we cannot imagine wanting to start our week without first pausing to remember the one who gives us life, gives us purpose, and has saved us from our shortcomings. Jesus is so important. He's so central to our lives that we do want to break bread regularly. We want to remember him and the impact that he's made on the world. Jesus is before all things. He is the one in whom all things holds together. So why is it that we want to focus so much on Jesus? This has got to be in part because your focus becomes your reality. Have you heard that said before? It's really true. Your focus becomes your reality. Your focus also becomes your identity. Jesus himself said something very similar when he taught that the eye is the lamp of the body. Whatever it is that you spend time consuming, you know, with your eyes, looking at, listening to, paying attention to, whatever it is that you pay attention to, that's what comes to fill you up on the inside, and that ultimately is what you're made of. The eye is the lamp of the body. What you focus on is going to become your reality. It's going to become your identity. I don't know about you, but if you're on social media, you've probably got a few friends like I have, and it's like the only thing they can ever talk about is how terrible their life is. You know, always a rant, always a complaint, always the expectation that even though I've got a new opportunity, somehow it's going to go bad, or there's going to be something I don't like about the new boss, or there's going to be something I don't like about the new church that I've plugged into. And you know, when you focus on whatever it is that you can find that's wrong, isn't it amazing how much of the time stuff seems to go wrong? What you focus on becomes your reality, becomes your identity. In my own reading, there's a topic I've gotten really interested in lately. It's called positive psychology. Traditional psychology looks at what's wrong with a person and says, how do we fix it? So if we've got a person who's battling depression, how do we help you kind of get back to center where you're not depressed anymore? Or you've got a really bad habit, how do we help you kind of stop the bad habit and kind of go back to normal, so to speak? What I like about positive psychology is that it's done a lot of research on people who are actually pretty happy, who have healthy relationships, who are very resilient against hardship. So here's a person who's had a terrible thing happen to them, yet they seem to kind of bounce back. And they've centered their research about what is it that helps people really be healthy, not just kind of at a normal, but people who really are flourishing. So it's an interesting and a very positive field of study. But, you know, if you start doing any reading at all in positive psychology, almost every program I've seen has a major component that's focused on gratitude, specifically gratitude, because they found over and over again that when people start focusing on what it is that they're grateful for, it starts changing them as a person. It's part of the value of weekly communion, isn't it? Something that Christ established in his wisdom. That when we focus on what it is that we're grateful for, it starts to change you as a person. So if you start doing any reading at all on this topic, positive psychology will tell you, start making, you know, before you go to sleep each night, make a list of things that you're grateful for and that you're happy about. When you sit down with your family at the dinner table, each of you take a moment to say something today that you're grateful for. Make a list of people that you feel in some way you've neglected to say thank you to, and don't feel guilty about it, but instead call them up and actually say thank you. Write them a letter and say thank you. But in this practice of becoming a more grateful person, they found that you start to become a better person. What you focus on becomes your identity. We want to continue staying focused on Jesus because we want Jesus to be our identity. We wear his name as Christians. On the sign outside of our building, we claim to be a church that is of Christ. So when people come through our doors, our sincere hope is that they will experience love so sincere and so welcoming that they would feel as if they had met Jesus himself. That's the kind of love we want to show, isn't it? We want to focus on Jesus, and we hope that people who encounter us, because of how much time we spend focusing on Jesus, that we start acting more like Jesus. Now, as we think about any journey in life, every journey, if you think of it like a road, there's usually a couple of different ditches on the sides of the road, aren't there? There's some different ways that we can get off course, even as we attempt to do this, even as we set out and say, I'm trying to be a person who focuses on Jesus. Sometimes we can substitute something else for Jesus that we ultimately let ourselves get sidetracked by and start following after. I would say one ditch that we have to be careful about is a ditch that I would call legalism. Where we say, I'm setting out to follow Jesus, but instead what starts to happen is, instead of really focusing on the person of Jesus, I start focusing on the system that Jesus got in place. And I try to make sure my knowledge, my understandings, my teachings are completely perfect in every way, that I don't have any mistakes about me whatsoever. Not that we ever would willfully make mistakes, but if you start substituting to the point that you're really more interested in the system than you are the person who made that system possible, it can become this ditch that we can get caught up in. And I think for churches of Christ, especially because we do tend to be a very rational group of people, and we like logic, we like reason, we like systems, this is something that we're susceptible to. Just kind of as an exhibit A, there's a book that I would point to that came out in the early 1900s by Nickel and Whiteside. I'm curious if any of you in your old seminary days might have encountered it. Yeah, I see. Yeah, Ridge has seen this one before. But the name of the book is Sound Doctrine, which is a very good Church of Christ sounding title, isn't it? But as you look at this book, something that's interesting to me, it's well written. Every chapter has a lot of good ideas that are well thought out. It's concise and it's clear. But you know, in a book about our core values and sound doctrine, you can find an entire chapter on the Great Commission, the job you're supposed to be doing. You can find an entire chapter on obedience. You can find an entire chapter on disobedience. There is actually a chapter on grace, but it's mostly about ways that you can lose it. But do you know that in that book, there's not a single chapter dedicated specifically to the person of Jesus Christ? A lot of emphasis on the system, a lot of emphasis on the rules that got put in place because of Jesus, but Jesus is just kind of the one who got it in place, but so easily we can forget to focus on the man of salvation if we get bogged down with the details of the plan of salvation. It's really Jesus that we want to be our identity, not just a system, not just a way of thinking, but Jesus himself. And we don't ever want to just substitute the system for this person with whom we're trying to have a relationship. Paul dealt with this in his own setting. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says to people who were trying to enforce all Christians to be Jews and follow that system, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard?" He's not saying that the law was unimportant. He's not saying obedience is unimportant, but he's saying in order for you to become a saved person, in order for you to start putting on the character of Christ, that took some supernatural involvement from God's part. You had to begin in the Spirit. To be born again, you had to be born of the Spirit. And he says if it takes the Spirit to give you the new birth, you're not going to be able to finish this race just by the power of your own rule-keeping or your own perfect obedience and understanding. It's ultimately Jesus who carries us through. We needed his help to be saved. We need his help to reach maturity. He has a will. He has a plan, but we have to know him to follow him. And on, you know, the other side of the road, it's also easy. If you've ever been in that boat where you say, you know, I've been too rigid, and I've been so obsessed with the rules that I've kind of lost sight of the Lord that I'm really trying to love and to follow. Another ditch that we can sometimes fall into is one that I would call lawlessness. Very often this shows up with good intentions because a person says, well, because I don't want to be a legalist, I'm therefore, what they would say is that they're applying grace. And so anything at all that a person wants to believe or hold to or teach, even if it's something that's clearly in Scripture, it's easy to say, well, I just hate to make anything at all a test of fellowship. I hate for anything at all to get in the way. So, you know, I'll just kind of close my eyes to that stuff and look the other way. We can get so obsessed with trying not to be one thing that we become kind of the opposite thing, where instead of being overly obsessed with the system, we're just anxious to get rid of anything that looks like a system. I'm reminded of the wisdom of David Lipscomb, for whom Lipscomb University took its name. As he was seeing Christians in his own time, trying to find a way toward Christian unity, we really wanted to be united in Christ. And one of the things he warns about is, as he saw people managing to get united by throwing out a lot of teachings of the Bible, he said, you have to be so careful because ultimately unity outside of Christ, in his opinion, was unity against Christ. You're united, but you're united in rejecting the things that Jesus has actually called you to. I would point us to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, where I think Paul walks this fine line very delicately. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So when we come to Christ, of course there are standards. Of course there are teachings. Of course there are things we want to be obedient to. Perhaps we would do well to think about the woman who was caught in adultery. You know, everyone brought her forward, wanted to see her get stoned, and ultimately Jesus shows her mercy. He says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. There's that grace of Jesus coming in, but he's not lawless as he does this, because what he says is, you need to go and stop sinning. You need to still go and change your life. So I remind us that our focus becomes our identity. And inevitably, all of us sometimes get off course in the path that we're walking. And not just in those two ways. We all have different ways that maybe we're intending to follow Jesus, and sometimes we just let ourselves get sidetracked. And if I'm a person who's been too rigid, the cure for rigidness is not to just let everything go, and vice versa. If I've been a person who's not cared enough about anything, the solution is not for me to become really legalistic in that sense. But ultimately, the cure for all of our problems is Jesus Christ. Jesus walks that line so well. It's in what Jesus has done for us. It's how he redeems us. It's how he helps us along the way, even when all of us do get off that path just a little bit, sometimes along the way. So I would point us back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is his invitation to all of us, is that we would wrap ourselves in Christ. Paul teaches that the way that we start on this journey is to really believe. It's by believing that we start experiencing the blessings that come from knowing God. He says, I want you to believe, and then each of us needs to be baptized. And he says, in this act of baptism, it's not the water that saves us, but it's this pledge of a conscience towards God, where those of us who've been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. And if we wanted to start applying labels, all of us have got some label that could be applied to us. Because some of the times I've been wrong. Some of the time I've been too lenient. Some of the times I've been too rigid. And I'm worthy of any of those labels at some point in my life. But Jesus says, from now on, the only label I want you to carry is my own name. You be a Jesus person. You be a Christian. And in Christ, we don't make those distinctions. We keep striving to be obedient. We strive to do all the things that Jesus taught us to do. But along the way, we also extend mercy to each other, understanding that it's a difficult walk and we do make mistakes. And our understanding isn't always perfect, but it never depended on our own strength, on our own wisdom. It's always been Jesus on whom we depend for our salvation, who gets us where we need to go, who makes up for our shortcomings. So we do want to be a church who focuses on Jesus, because we want to be a church who is like Jesus. As you think about your own life this morning, if there's some way that we could pray for you or encourage you, if you want to make that decision this morning to put on Christ in baptism, to be a Jesus person, to wrap yourself up in him and let him be your identity and let him make up for your shortcomings, that's something that you can do this morning. But whatever your needs are, this is a time that you can respond if you need to. We would invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing.